Well, good morning. It is so good to be with you again. When we arrived this morning, Abigail was welcoming on the door and she said, Happy New Year! Because we haven't seen each other this year, 2023. And you're right, Abigail, thank you for that. It was a great reminder. Maybe we should just do that with everybody, shouldn't we, that we haven't seen Happy New Year all the way through the year. So it is great to be here. It's always, we enjoy, Ali isn't always able to come. We talk about her wee job that she has that keeps her quite busy on top of being married to me and supporting me and so on. So she's not always able to come with me. I was able to go with her a few weeks ago to a speaking engagement she had at the Gaelic College on Sky. And she introduced, but actually one of the problems was the people there for the conference thought I was the speaker. This often happens to women, you know, that they kind of get a little bit pushed to one side. And she had to point out that she was the speaker and I was merely her servant, her driver for the weekend. So it's lovely that we get to do things like that together, supporting one another. I think that's how it should be. So it's a great joy for us to be with you. We love coming here and we pray for West Hill pretty continually, really, at St. Thomas's. We are really concerned about what God is doing with you. And it's just great to hear what God is doing when you see those things going up on the notices. The Lord is still at work here. Things are maybe not quite how you would want them. You know something? See, in any church, it's never quite how you would want it to be. There's always more. There's always more waiting to go on. And we'll maybe think a little bit about that a bit later on in what I'm going to share this morning. But let's turn to God's word, and would help you if you had a Bible with you to have it open to the Gospel of John chapter 6. And we're going to think about, as Steve explained, Jesus walking on the water. In the midst of that immense storm, there comes Jesus walking on the water. And often the application for all of this is that, well, there are storms in life. There are storms in life and Jesus is present, even in the storm. That's the end of the sermon. You got quite excited there for a moment. But, you know, I'm reminded of this constantly. There are storms in life. We've all come through probably the greatest storm that the world has gone through since the Second World War. COVID. And that has been really hard to deal with. We were at an induction of a minister in Edinburgh for a church in central Edinburgh last night. And talking to one of the ministers that was there, an old friend of ours from our Glasgow days. And I hadn't seen him since before COVID. And I said, how are you getting on? And he said, oh, COVID was terrible. It was just absolutely terrible. I said, well, what do you mean? Because we actually found there were joys in the midst of COVID because we got to work both in the house together all the time. And we got to do church together because we had to learn how to do church online and all of that. And so we didn't find it that difficult. Mind you, we live in a big house. We don't live in a small house with like 9 children in 2 bedrooms kind of thing. That would have been a nightmare and was a nightmare for lots and lots of people. It was a really hard time for people. But my minister friend said, you know, it's been really hard. It's been really hard. There's quite a large church. And he was describing how we believers, we Christians, one of the things that has happened during COVID is we've become much more narcissistic. You know that word? Much more selfish and much more about me. And most churches around the country have discovered that although online was good, some people have just, and this is being streamed, some people may have decided, I'll just watch the stream and not come to church. And some people have done that, and then some people have done church shopping. They've found a better stream somewhere and started watching that and thought, I'll maybe go along to that church because they do it better than what my little local church. And so they've been drifting around and moving around and a lot of, and for ministers and for congregations, that has been like a huge storm. And some churches have not recovered from that. They're really still struggling with it. And it feels hard and it feels heavy. So there's that level of storm going on in the life of the church. There's the storm that happens in the nations when a war happens or the economy is shot and we all feel the cost of that and it feels like there's an ongoing storm. Or there's the individual storm that hits us. You know how there are two types of ministers? There's the minister of the church who has the perfect family, whose children are all really godly, and who follow in the parents' footsteps and go into ministry and are just hallelujah, praise the Lord, Christians. Or then you get the other family where the children go off the rails and decide not to follow Jesus and decide to go down a moral path that is maybe really quite self-destructive and painful. And you'd be surprised at the number of ministers who are in that second space, that second category. A friend of mine came to see me on Friday for a chat and a pray and just shared with me a little bit about how difficult family life was right now and has been for a long time. Storms hit, and some of you will be in that situation right now. You'll be in the midst of a storm. And you wonder, where is God in this? Well, maybe there are a few things that we can pick up on this morning from this incident in the life of Jesus and in the life of the disciples of Jesus. So here we are, this incident in John chapter 6. It's told in all the Gospels. John's is the shortened version of it, so we don't get all the details of it. You can read later Matthew and Mark, where it's also recorded, and see what happens there. There are some more details, like Peter, in his enthusiasm, decides that he too can walk on water and begins to drown, basically. He doesn't get it quite right. And his faith isn't quite there. And anyway, it's interesting, isn't it? Even in the most charismatic, spirit-filled churches, you don't actually get taught that one of the miracles that you will do as a follower of Jesus is walk on water. I've never heard anybody say, come to Jesus and you'll be able to walk on water. It'd be an interesting test. I don't think we would want to go down that road. It's just not something that we do. There's a good reason for that. I'll explain a bit later on why we don't do that, why we don't point in that direction. This is a unique thing that Jesus does. It's all about Jesus. But the context here is that the disciples have just experienced the most amazing miracle. If you look at the passage immediately before, do you see what Jesus has just done? It's the feeding of the 5,000. He's done this amazing miracle with small amounts of foodstuff. He is able to feed 5,000 people. Well, more than that, because that was probably the men that were being counted. There would be many, many more people there for that miracle. And not only that, he feeds them, but there's stuff that's left over. Verse 12, if you go a little bit earlier, when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And then Jesus, knowing what the people that had gathered wanted, they wanted to make him a king. Verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You see, Jesus, there is often a storm around Jesus. It was not necessarily a quiet life. You know, we have this image of Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But around Jesus, where Jesus was, there was often a bit of a storm. Because he challenged the world. He challenged the people around him to think differently. He challenged tradition. There was a storm around him. And here there's a storm around him because the people want him to be an earthly king. And he's not. Do you remember at the coronation, if you watch the coronation, I like to do a little survey. How many of us watched the coronation? Quite a few. And King Charles does that kind of at the beginning of the service. It's about following Jesus, Jesus who came to serve and not to be served. There's that image, and that's what we pray for him. that King Charles will be a servant to the people of the nation. But our king is not like an earthly king. Do you remember when kings were installed, when kings were provided for the people of God? 1 Samuel chapter 8, when Samuel's sons go off the rails and they cause a real storm, and Samuel is distraught about what should happen. And the people say, you know, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. Can we be like every other nation and have a king? And Samuel says, look, if you have a king, he's going to have loads of servants. He's going to make demands of you. He's going to control you. And God says, look, when they want a king, it's not because they're rejecting you, Samuel. It's because they're rejecting me. We have kings because we've rejected the king. God's people. And so our king goes off into the wilderness, into the mountain by himself, because he isn't going to be an earthly king. He's not going to be the kind of king that the people want. So he goes off by himself, and the disciples are kind of left on their own. And verse 16 tells us, when the evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for the peaceful place that was Capernaum. In the dark. And Jesus wasn't with them. So the disciples kind of didn't know what to do. They didn't know where Jesus was. And off they go into the water. Now they would have been familiar with the waters at night. You would go fishing at night, I guess. That's what you would do. It's a good time to fish. So they would have been familiar with being on the water at night time. But as they are on the water, a storm blows up. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. The sea that they were on, the Sea of Galilee, is there are hills around it. And these storms can blow up and it can get quite rough and quite blowy out on the lake. It's more of a lake than it is a sea. And a storm blows up. Now, if you've ever seen anybody walking on water, sometimes magicians do this trick, and you see them walking on the water, and usually when they're doing it, they've got a platform or something, and it's usually a glassy, watery surface that they walk on. I don't think I've ever seen it done with, you know, waves, but jumping up and down, and a magician trying to walk through that. And so they're out on the water, and they row 3 or 3.5 miles. They are quite a way out on the lake. And they see Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were terrified. And he says, he says to them, it's I, don't be afraid. So here are the disciples in the storm. Now, first lesson for us that we might learn is, what were they missing? What were they missing? I suspect, we're not told this, but remember, right before this happens, they've gathered 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves were left over from those who had eaten. So they probably had all that extra food with them in the boat as they travelled. That was the supplies for the next stage of their journey together. So they've got these baskets in the boat with them as they travel. And you would have thought, when they saw Jesus walking on the water, maybe they weren't sure who he was, but they'd just seen this most amazing miracle, and it's almost like they forget what they have seen, what they have experienced. It's a real problem for us, isn't it? When we hit the storm, when we're in the midst of the storm of life, it's easy for us to forget what God has already done for us in previous times, in previous years. How God has worked in our life, how God has helped us, how God has provided for us. I wonder if the disciples are forgetting who Jesus has constantly claimed he is and pointed to who he is as they go through this. What were they missing? They were missing what God had already done. They were missing who Jesus is. So here we have Jesus on the sea coming towards them. What was the reason for their for his walking like this. Why did he come to them? Well, I guess he was coming to them to show again who he is. Jesus can always do the impossible. They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. You know, this was pointed to in the Old Testament, this walking on the water. Did you know that? Pointed to by somebody whose life was really rubbish, whose life was basically fairly constant, consistent storms. Maybe you feel like this. Maybe your life feels like it's just stormy again and again and again. It's one storm to another. That can be part of life. You know, there's a person in the Old Testament whose life was a bit like that, whose life just felt like everything that could go wrong had gone wrong. We can't go into the details of that. But that person's called Job. And in Job chapter 9 and verse 8, you get a pointer to this incident in John's Gospel. For Job says this, Job chapter 9, verse 8, look it up. He says, he alone stretches out the heavens, and wait for this, and treads on the waves of the sea. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the focus of creation. Everything flows from him. He stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. I just think that's amazing, that foretelling of what Jesus does here in the walking on the waves is there in Scripture for us. And it's a reminder that Jesus can do the impossible. Jesus can do the impossible. This is why I think amongst more charismatic churches, we're not encouraging people to try walking on water as a sign of your faith. It's not something that we would want to push or start teaching. I would probably, if it was in church and that started happening, someone started saying, right, come on everybody, we're going down to the local lake and we're going to try, your spiritual lesson for today is we're going to try walking on the water. Probably don't stay there in that church if that starts happening. Because that's not what this is about. This particular miracle points to who Jesus is. Jesus alone can do the impossible. This is pointing to his authority and his kingship. Isn't that amazing? You see, why were the disciples frightened? I'm not so sure they were really frightened because of the storm itself. That's probably not what was going on here. They were frightened because it's kind of unusual. If you're in a boat and you see someone walking on the or not just on the water, flat water, but walking on the waves, it's a slightly unusual thing to see, isn't it? You know, we were on a boat traveling over to Skye a few weeks ago, the trip from Malig to Skye it can be fairly rough. It was quite pleasant, but it was quite wavy. If I'd seen someone walking, you know, beside the boat, the ship, as we went along, I would have been a little bit blown away by that as being unusual, to say the least. So what the disciples are experiencing, because they're looking out, and remember it's stormy, they can't quite see who it is, and then they begin to identify who it is. And they were terrified. And they were terrified, even though Jesus said, it is me, don't be afraid. Jesus identifies himself, but I wonder whether what was frightening to them was this Jesus who had done the miracle of feeding the 5,000, this Jesus can even walk on the water, walk on the waves. And this was quite a scary prospect. And it's something about the holiness of Jesus. You see, Jesus, we try to make into our own image or our own idea of who he is. We want to be able to have a Jesus that we can control, that we can put in our little box, and just that he's there available for us when we need him or we want him. But Jesus, who can do the impossible, can't be put in our little boxes. If we try to do that, we're doing something that is way beyond our authority. And the holiness of Jesus ought to make us full of awe at who he is. We so easily forget this as we try to diminish who Jesus is. We try to diminish his authority, his lordship over me, his lordship over the church, his kingship, his spiritual kingship and physical kingship over the body of Christ, over us. We make Jesus our friend, but he is also our Lord. We like him as our friend. We like him as our friend, but we're not so keen on his lordship. So what was frightening to them? Well, I think it was the holiness of Jesus. This is God. This was evidence that Jesus was the Son of God, was God himself made incarnate. So Jesus comes on the sea and says, don't be afraid. And at that point, they were willing, verse 21, to take him into the boat. We see them together in the boat. The disciples are there. Jesus is in the boat with them. And notice this. There's another miracle here. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's another miracle as they're in the boat together. What does it say? They were willing to take him into the boat. Oh, it's Jesus. Let's get him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. It's that word immediately that suggests a bit of a miracle. Suddenly, they're near shore. They're home. It's like Jesus has transported them quicker than they would have done otherwise. Amazing. This is Jesus at work. So, I must draw this to an end. You'd be pleased to know I could say so much more about this, but I won't. But there are some lessons for us in all of this. The first lesson, I think, is that there will be storms. Notice this with the end of the passage. So Jesus helps them through the storm, calms their fears as they realize who he is and how he works. But the passage, this passage ends with more storm. Verse 24. The crowds have managed to get some boats and have tried to follow to where they think Jesus will be. And verse 24 tells us, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. You'll sometimes hear a preacher going, you know, isn't it good that people search for Jesus and look for Jesus, and we want to, you know, look for the people who are searching for Jesus. That isn't the application here. These people were searching for Jesus not because they wanted Jesus the King, the Holy Jesus. They were searching for Jesus for the same reason that they were searching for him following the feeding of the 5,000. They wanted to make him king. So they're looking for Jesus and putting more pressure on him. You see that a bit later on in John chapter 6 when they continue to question him. What, Rabbi, when did you get here? Verse 25. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils. So more pressure, more storms. There will be storms in our life. There will be storms in our life. Together in the boat, the disciples were getting ready for the next storm that was coming along. They would reach shore and another storm would come because the people want something. There will be storms. Recently, I was in Rwanda for the GAFCON conference and a couple of weeks ago. And traveling there, it was amazing being with 1,300 Christians from around the world. Some of them in real stormy situations, people from Myanmar, bishops from Myanmar, from Sudan, from Nigeria, where there is persecution and pressure, the likes of which most of us here in this country will have not experienced and hopefully will never experience. and yet they were filled with the grace and the power of God. And it seems to me this, when we're together in the body of Christ, how we react to storms is quite important. Because the danger is that we panic. We panic and we react to something. We have a little sign that we say, you know, if we find ourselves in a situation where we're concerned about it, we should give the signal that we're concerned that we might be facing a bit of trouble. The signal that we give one another is we do this. That this is a really difficult situation. Can you imagine doing that in every situation? People wonder what you're on about. But we will face storms. We will face difficulty in our life, and that's reality. And our friends from around the world are facing constant pressure, and I'm amazed listening to them, talking to them individually, how faithful they are in the midst of the storm. And it gives me hope for the pressures and the problems that I face, whether that is personal or whether it's the church. And actually, how we react to the storms in life has an impact on other people as well. I don't know if you appreciate that. When we face a storm, how we react to it in the presence of other people who maybe aren't believers, but who maybe are believers, is really important. Let me give you a really simple and small example. So on the way to Rwanda, I was flying on this aircraft from Amsterdam to Kigali by way of Zanzibar, which, if you know your geography, is not near Rwanda. We had to go to Zanzibar and then basically fly back to Kigali. It was a weird route that was convoluted for a political reason, basically, or a protection reason. But anyway, we went to Zanzibar. I'd always wanted to be in Zanzibar, visit Zanzibar, because it's the birthplace of Freddie Mercury. Little known fact. So we landed at Zanzibar. We were supposed to be there for about an hour, and then we would take off, pick up some people, and then go to Kigali, and the flight was going back from Kigali back to Amsterdam. But when we landed in Zanzibar, the captain came on. I can't do a Dutch accent, so I won't try. It'll probably come out as completely like Welsh or something. But the captain came on and said, "Now, I'm sorry, everyone, we've got a bit of a problem. When we landed, we discovered that we've got a problem with one of our tyres, and we're going to have to change it. So there'll be a bit of a delay." So he came on a few minutes later and said, we're not sure we can find a tyre, and we're going to try and find a tyre. And they eventually found a tyre. There was a Turkish Airways depot, and they found a tyre, and the Turkish Airways people gave them the tyre. And then he said, "So we're fitting the tyre, and now we have to find a pump that will fit the tyre, to pump up the tyre." And I suggested, there were lots of Christians on this flight, and I suggested getting the preachers out and get them to breathe into it. It might blow up, might faster. That wasn't taken on board, I don't know why. And so they got the pump, but then they had to find the right valve. So there was another delay, we couldn't find the valve. They found the valve. Eventually, they were on the way to getting the plane fixed. But during this, you can imagine what it was like. Passengers were a little bit concerned, were we going to get to spend the night in Zanzibar? I was quite looking forward to that prospect of staying in Zanzibar. But I got talking to a couple of flight attendants, and I was trying to be nice to them. I thought, I'll try and be nice to them, because this must be quite hard for them, and they must be putting up with a lot of rubbish, you know, from us. So I thought, I'll just be nice and kind and not moan at them about the delay, because it meant we were supposed to arrive at 10:30, we were going to arrive at 3:00 in the morning, something like that. And I got talking to them, and I said, "Oh, this must be really hard for you as well, as the passengers." I said, "Well, yeah, but this is a bit of an unusual flight." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, normally in this circumstance, everybody would be moaning really badly and just really upset and angry that they were going to be so delayed and not arrive till 3:00 in the morning, and people would be giving us grief. But nobody has done this on this flight. Nobody has reacted like that. People have been so nice and so kind to us." And she said this. She said, "Who are you people?" So I said, "Well, probably, I don't know, but at least maybe a third of the people on the flight are all going to this Christian conference." And she went, "Ah." And she went around other flight attendants and said, "They're Christians. That's why they're behaving so." I thought, wow, isn't that really, it's just a simple example. We were in a storm. We didn't know what was going to happen, whether we would get out of Zanzibar that night. Sounds really exotic, doesn't it? Zanzibar. We didn't know whether we would get out, but the way we reacted to it had a little bit of an impact on those people who were serving us that night. And I think the reason we reacted like that wasn't because there were lots of Christians and we thought we'd better behave well, because Christians can behave really badly. I don't know if you've noticed that. Christians can be really bad, you know, when things don't go their way. But I think it was the Holy Spirit at work in the people on that flight. And because we didn't talk about it, we didn't say, right, everybody be nice. We just, that's what happened. And I think that's how it can be when we're in the midst of storm. Sometimes we do need one another to help one another through the storms, just to encourage one another and be alongside one another. Sometimes we will be like Job and we'll say, what are we going to do? This is really hard. Where is God in the midst of this? But brothers and sisters, we can be around one another when the storms hit to have an impact. Whether it's being around our friends who are Christians or our friends who are non-Christians, we bring the peace of the Lord into that situation. Brothers and sisters, let's remember there will be storms, but Jesus is bigger than any storm. And the Lord is God. The master of storms is with us and cares for us. He went through the storm of the cross, as we will remember in a moment as we take Holy Communion, so that we would know the peace of God. What a great message that is for us and for a needy world. May the Lord help us to live it out by what we say and by what we do. In his name, amen.